Today for the Bible reading, we'll begin by reading from Psalm 97, which is on the screen. If you're following in your pew Bibles, it's on page 629. Psalm 97. The Lord reigns. Let the earth be glad. Let the distant shores rejoice. Clouds and thick darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Fire goes before him and consumes his foes on every side. His lightning lights up the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord. Before the Lord of all the earth, the heavens proclaim his righteousness, and all peoples see his glory. All who worship images are put to shame. Those who boast in idols, worship him, all you gods. Zion hears and rejoices, and the villages of Judah are glad because of your judgments, Lord. For you, Lord, are the most high over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. Those who love the Lord hate evil, for he guards the lives of his faithful ones and delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Light shines on the righteous, and joy on the upright heart. Rejoice in the Lord, you who are righteous, and praise his holy name. We'll continue with Philippians 4, verse 4 to 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. These are the words of the Lord.
Thank you, Pauline. A few years ago, I read a book that I thought was a really important one. It was entitled, Your God is Too Small. And what it did is it looked at the different ways that people understand God and how they imagine him and how that is often limiting. One of the things that it said is that many people think of God as some kind of overblown Santa Claus, that he's the giver of goodies, that God is the one who watches us and knows whether we're being naughty or nice. But really, we think this jolly old fellow, whom we call God, wants nothing more than for us happy children to climb onto his lap and smile upon him as we tell him what we want, and he says, okay. We hear him say, ho, 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 I just want you to be happy. But what happens when we're not happy? Is God failing us in the times when life is going sideways? When things are not turning out the way we want? When that feeling of happiness that we all want seems as far away from us as could ever be. Is God letting us down? Is God disappointing us? I'll tell you something. The fact is, God never said, I just want you to be happy. We live in a world that is broken, a world that is twisted, a world that has all kinds of disappointments and corruptions and sicknesses and sinfulness and death in it. And in this life and in this world, the fact is that God does not promise us, He does not guarantee to us that we will be happy if we are His children. If anything, God says, the path that you are walking, because you are my children, and because you live in this world in the condition that it is in, the fact is that your path is going to be the path of suffering, the path of bitterness, path of pain. It's a path where you can face righteous or persecution for righteousness' sake. It's going to happen. It is happening. Now, there are some things that we know and we believe that would make us happy indeed, and are good things, but are not in God's plan for our lives. There are things that are good and that would make us happy, but are not God's plan for us. Now imagine a person saying, if I was really smart, if I could get a great education, and because of that land a job in a lucrative field that pays really, really well, I would have all kinds of money. And I would have a big house. And I would go on great vacations. And I'd drive a fancy car. If I had all those things, I'd be happy. But the fact is that I do not have the gifts or skills to make that happen. I was not able to go far in my education, and I don't have the skills to take on a high-paying job, and I'm struggling day to day to make ends meet. God! Why couldn't you give me more? Why couldn't you make me smart? Or at least make me lucky? Why couldn't you give me all the opportunities I want so that I could be happy? Imagine that you are married. You've been married for a few years. And you say, I love my spouse, and I love my job, and I love my home. But I want to have children. I would love to have some little ones that will call me mommy or daddy, that I can love and I can spoil and I can watch grow up. If I could have kids, I would be really, really happy. But trip after trip to the doctor's office has come to the conclusion, told to you again and again and again, you are never going to have children. You are what is called infertile. You say, God, I thought you wanted me to be happy. What is wrong with wanting children? Why have you withheld this from me? I thought you wanted me to be happy. And the reality is, the truth is, that it is not God's will that you and your spouse will have children of your own. These are good things, but not for you. Conversely, there are some things out there that the world says, that society says, oh, take on these things and they will make you happy. But God very clearly says, these things are not for you. I don't want you to have these things. These are bad things, and stay away. But you're lonely. You have needs. You have urges. And there's ways of satisfying those things. There is the internet. The internet is just crawling with images of people in various stages of undress and doing things that are, well, shouldn't be on the internet. This kind of pornography is there, and the world says, watch it. Enjoy it. I mean, you're not hurting anyone. Be happy in your secret pleasure. And God says, stay away. Do not seek that kind of happiness, because it is bad for you, because it exploits vulnerable people, because it plants depravity and sinfulness deep into your heart and desecrates all kinds of image bearers of God. So God says no, no, no to that. He says don't seek that happiness, so-called, and instead enjoy the purity of mind and body that is the will and the gift of God. Well, you say, God, I mean, this is how I feel. This is what I want. This is what everybody else says is okay. And another example. Who couldn't use more money? Everybody will say, I could use some more cash. There are some things I'd like to do. There's some things I'd like to have. I'd like some extra money. And you work hard. You take in all this money, and the government keeps on taking and taking and taking. More and more all the time. They seem to want of your hard-earned money. So why not do what a lot of people would say is a reasonable thing to do? Why not just kind of work under the table? Why not forget to declare some income so that you don't have to pay tax on it? Got some extra money, you know what? You can go to Cuba. You can spend a week there, and it's almost free because it's tax-free. Take it and spend it. This victimless crime, and the only consequence is your happiness. And God says no. God says your integrity is more important to me than that version of happiness. Enjoy the self-respect from living a life that is true and honest and honorable. You know, sometimes happiness is simply the wrong emotion to feel or to expect. In James chapter 4, he writes, wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. What he's saying is that when we are truly repentant, when we are cognizant, when we're aware of the sin and the brokenness and the depravity and the failure of our lives, that should result in us not a feeling of happiness, but that should bring remorse and grief to us. And at that time, it is right for you to feel the opposite of happiness and to come to the Lord with your honest repentance. Or we think of the story in John chapter 11, where Jesus was called to the home of his very good friend, Lazarus, a man he liked a lot, who was his bud. And Lazarus was sick. and Lazarus died. And Jesus went to the town where the family was and where Lazarus had been entombed. And Jesus saw one of Lazarus' sisters. Jesus saw her weeping, it says in John chapter 11. And the Jews who had come along with her also weeping. Jesus was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see," they replied. And Jesus wept. And the Jews said, "See how he loved him." We have a picture of Jesus who is at the grave of his friend and he breaks down in sorrow. Jesus was not happy. He was not a happy man. He was a brokenhearted person at the side of his friend's resting place. Now, after studying these passages and thinking about this, I've come to the conclusion that happiness is simply the wrong word for us to use. I think in the beginning, when Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden and there was no sin and people were living and in God's way and communing with God and with nature and each other in ways that were perfect harmony, I'd say that was a time of happiness. Absolutely, I think you can use the word happiness there. And when Christ returns and he makes all things new and he wipes away every tear and he restores us to the kind of situation and purifies us to be the kind of people that he always intended for us to be, I think in that day, we are going to experience happiness truly and deeply. But right now, God doesn't say, "I want you to be happy." But he does say he wants you to experience joy. Joy and happiness are not the same thing. In Psalm 97, which Pauline read for us, "The glory and majesty and the holiness and power of God is revealed." It tells us so wonderfully and so poetically with such lovely words that God is awesome. He is amazing. That his holiness and power are revealed to us and expressed through this song. And because we see all these attributes of God and come to understand them as being the nature of our Lord, then the people of God rejoice. They experience joy in their hearts and minds, and they express joy in their songs and with their whole beings. In Philippians chapter 4, God is shown to be the one who is ever near, the divine listener, the prayer answerer, the peace giver. And because that is who he is, we are called to rejoice. We are called to rejoice in our God. Not just once. Not just when the praise team is leading us in some wonderful song of praise, but always, every day, all the time, we rejoice before the Lord. Joy is received, joy is lived, and joy is evident to all. We talked about confessing your sins and not being happy when you're confessing your sins. And that's right. But it is right and good for us to experience and express joy when we confess. When we confess our sins, there still is to be an element of joy because we know that no matter how great our sin and misery are, the salvation that is ours in Jesus Christ is even greater. So we confess knowing that God is so much more. Yeah, I do some terrible things. I have some awful thoughts, I tell you. And I confess and I pray to God, make me better. But even as I do that, I know that he has the capacity to heal me and to work on the transformation of my life, and so I can experience joy even as I am confessing my own brokenness to him. We have laid lots of our people to rest in the ground. As I stand here as your pastor, I know I've officiated at the funerals of lots of those that you love. And I know that many of you have gone to other places to say goodbye to people who were dear to you. Think of the people that are gone and cannot but feel a tear. But when I think of all of these funerals that we've been to together, to Joe and Matcha and Teresa and Andrew and Jerry and Ree, Grace, Chris, Cor, Bill, Ikea, so many others, I think that at every one of them that we talked about victory. And we talked about the joy of our salvation and our confidence in God that he is greater than the death that is before us, that resurrection is coming and life continues and is renewed. We're not happy on those days. We weren't happy at any of those gravesides. But we had joy because of our God. We serve a big God. He's not small. He's huge. He's bigger than the universe. So big that joy is his gift. So big that happiness can be experienced today when circumstances are right. So big that happiness can be a promise for us in eternity. But joy is the gift today. Live in that joy. Cling to that joy. Express that joy. Fear not. Rejoice and be glad. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for the times of happiness that we have. And lots of us have lots of happiness in our lives. Some of us would say that we have very little happiness because of circumstances and realities in our lives, in our hearts and souls and bodies, in our relationships, whatever. We do thank you that because of the gospel and because of your great love for us, that we can have joy. Let us live in that joy, Lord. And for any of us that are struggling to experience that joy, we ask for your Holy Spirit. For it is your Spirit that allows us to experience the joy that is your gift. Open us up to you. Bless us. Bless this congregation. Bless our friends and our family. All people, Lord, we wish them to experience the joy that is your gift to the world. Amen.